I'm going to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing a series in that great book. Of course, they're all great. But it is a great book. Hebrews chapter 11 today is called the Hall of Faith. And we're looking at the second half of that because there's many, many things. You could preach a whole lot of sermons on this chapter. But we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's chair Bibles in the racks. And it's found in those Bibles on page 844. I want to encourage you to follow along. It'll also be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, page 844. And we're going to begin at verse 20. So the earlier part of the Hall of Faith took us up through Abraham. And now we start from there at verse 20 with his son Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have room to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning and they were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The word of the Lord. In July, we did a pilot week of what we're hoping to do on an ongoing basis, annually, a father and son trip. And this year, we did it out in Colorado. And one of the fun things that we got to do as a bunch of guys, you know, is we got to shoot a sniper rifle. And one of the guys who was there helping out, he was a former military SEAL sniper. And so he let us shoot his sniper rifle and taught us how to make an 800-yard shot. That's almost a half a mile. How do you make a half a mile shot? Well, I learned. It's really about the optics. It's about those scopes and how incredible they are. And you take that thing and you sight it in and then you zoom it in out there to see. Now, some of you are tracking with me here. You're focused. Some of you are, well, okay. But I want you to understand, when you talk to anybody about modern-day optics, you'll find that there are some amazing things that are being done in optics. You see, it's all about the focus that you have. that's true also of faith. What we have to have living by faith is all about the focus. It's all about what we keep in our sights. You see, do you want your life to count? Do you want it to matter? If you do, the way to do it is to live it by faith. And the way to live it by faith is all about the focus. And so what we do is we zoom in here in this hall of faith and we begin to find this focus extending out. We see first some stories of the seen, and then we see stories of the unseen, and then we're encouraged to look not just to the seen and the unseen, but all the way out to the eternal. It's all about being able to bring in that long-range focus. So a vital, transforming faith is cultivated by a lengthening focus. That's how we do it. That's how we attain that. So let's look at the idea first, then, of the seen in the early parts of this section. Notice we're told about things that we're able to read about and that we're seeing things. You recall, do you not, I hope, from the verse immediately prior to this, verse 19, that we were told that Abraham reasoned. Now, the word reason there is the word that we get our word logic from. It means to calculate, to think through. The idea is that faith is a reasoned faith. It is that we see what is there, and upon what we see, we reason other things as well. Biblical faith is about reasoning out then these things. So look at what we're told. Here we're told of the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents first, and then Moses. But if you really take a step back from all of these names that are listed and the way they're listed over and again, the author tells us some pretty unique and in some ways confusing things. For instance, you notice here, if you think through it, the multi-generations that are sort of rattled off there, that in many of those, they were reversed blessings. In other words, it wasn't the oldest son that received the inheritance, it was the younger that were told us of these great halls of faith. Why is that? In part, we know it's because God's saying, I'm not always going to work according to the normal. That's not a walk of faith necessarily. He doesn't just do it in the normal process all the time. Matter of fact, many times he doesn't. Verse 22, we're told that Joseph, in faith, pointed people to Abraham's promised land. That's what had been promised, but they were waiting a long time. They did wait a long time, but take my bones there. Yeah, I know you're going to go. And it ended up being many, many years later, but they took his bones there. He looked forward. He had this lengthening focus out there. Meanwhile, generations move on, and there's a king who's enslaved Israel and it's cruel to him, and he sought to kill all the babies. But Moses' parents, they were having none of that. But notice what we're told in verse 23. Seeing something extraordinary. I mean, you should read some of the commentators and what they believe they saw in that baby. It's all kinds of things. I know, moms and grandmas, you see lots of stuff in those babies, right? But the idea is they saw something. They saw something in that baby that said, this baby is different. What did they see? I don't know, but I know this. They were looking. They were looking for what God is doing. They were looking to see. God, what are you up to? They were paying attention. And they saw. Verse 24 tells us that Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value then the treasures of Egypt. Can we look at that again? Egypt wasn't poor. This was the richest nation on the face of the earth at the time. This is the greatest wealth. And he calls that he believed that disgrace for Christ was of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to a reward. See how his focus is out there? A long ways. He's keeping it out there. It's faith in the seen. Notice, he's mistreated. He's avoiding the fleeting pleasures. He believes disgrace is greater than those riches. He sees disgrace as wealth. That's what he's seeing. Do we see that? You see, seeing faith is often foolish in the world's eyes. I'm sure there were lots of people who, if they were around Moses at the day, and I'm sure he probably did hear it, Moses, are you kidding me? Why would you leave the palace? Don't you understand that in the palace, you'll have the influence of Pharaoh? Think how much you can help your people there. Think of all the power and influence you'll be able to use and wield for us. But he rather saw that he needed to be despised than to hold on to all that. Many times faith looks very confusing in the world's eyes. But we have to look at not just what Moses did. You see, it probably wasn't, and I think we could put a very strong case to say it wasn't the fact that it was that the riches themselves or that staying in the palace was wrong in itself, but it wasn't Moses' call. It wasn't what God wanted him to do. He was looking. What do you want me to do, God? He was paying attention. And because of that, he ended up having so much impact. But what we don't want to do is put these people from this great hall of faith and put them on the shelf and say, aren't they nice, and leave it there. The Bible won't let us do that. Because look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said that we've got to be doing the same thing. That if the riches of this world, if the riches of the kingdom of the world are what we're really focusing on, if that's the kingdom we're really working to build, that we are going to lose it all. And we're going to miss the incredible reward that is before us. By faith, he's saying, do as Moses did. Don't believe that the kingdom of this earth is the real riches of life. So there's this multi-generation thing that's quickly told us in those stories of this scene focus of faith. And I think it's wise for us then to step back from that and ask ourselves a question. Maybe a series of questions. Because of the multi-generation tangible expression, let's ask ourselves this. Do our kids, do our grandkids, do they absolutely know that we're living by faith? Is it beyond a shadow of a doubt in their minds that the way we use our resources, the focus of our life, is all about cultivating a sense of faith? Does the next generations looking at us, following in our footsteps, do they know, do they see you're living by faith? You're stepping out into that seen thing that describes and shows us to be a person of faith, sometimes even in painful sacrifice. Faith that is seen causes us to look different than our peers. I want to now not just say to the parents, but to the young people then. I mean, if you said, yeah, I wonder if they are. Okay, but what about you? Do your peers at school see you as different? Some of these were really young people. They were living by faith as well. Are you living? Do your peers at school know that you are a person of faith? You're living by faith, and they know it. You see, living in the palace of itself, again, probably wasn't wrong, but it was missing God's call that was wrong. We have to recognize that many times it's a call on us. Jesus said, not just to Moses, not just to a certain people, but do not store up treasures here, because they will be destroyed. But there's a place where treasures are really able to be placed. So that's the focus on the scene. But let's move on in the story, because we keep being told more, and we're seeing then the focus on the unseen. Notice, and we're going to sing a song at the end of the service, open the eyes of my heart. What eyes does my heart have? It has eyes that see the unseen. That's what kind of eyes our heart can have. And we are going to pray in that song and ask God to open those eyes. Notice verse 27, it says, They left Egypt. Now, we assume that the focus here is on the Exodus itself, that that's what's being addressed. We don't know that for sure because Moses left a couple of times. But the idea was that when he left, he did not fear because he saw, catch that line, what was invisible. Wait, he saw the invisible. If by definition, you can't see the invisible. He saw the invisible. That's an eye of faith. This is where the focus comes in. It is taking what we do see. God uses it to help us to see the unseen. It increases the length of our focus. It helps us as God shows us what we do, as we enter into those things that we can do to show our faith, to live our faith, to trust in our faith. He begins to show us the things unseen. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover. I mean, come on, think about the unseen here. Kill a lamb, paint some of the blood on the doorposts and over the top of it, and that's going to keep this guy, this angel who's going to come in the night and kill all the firstborn, but he won't kill yours. Nobody had done that before. It made no sense. It was completely unseen, but it happened. They did what they could do, and they saw the unseen. Verse 29, raise a staff and open up the waters. Yeah, right. That's going to work. You know, there was somebody, and lots of times people are trying to give naturalistic explanations to what is unseen or to things. And I don't know if you heard about this, and I'm actually not even sure it's true, but it's a really fun story. So this scientist really tried to prove that, in fact, the Red Sea didn't really part like that. There was a part of it where there's a swamp. He did all kinds of sonar kind of stuff and things like that and said, actually, you know, Israel really crossed because Moses had done his recon and he knew the swampy parts where he could get them all the way apart. And the Christian that he was explaining this to said, well, that's great. That's an even greater miracle. And the guy looked at him because he was trying to debunk this and say it was not really true. And the Christian said, well, yeah, this is even greater. And he said, well, why is that? He goes, well, because then God, he drowned the whole Egyptian army in a swamp. I don't know if that's true. But the idea is there's lots of people around us who try and get us to believe that there's a naturalistic explanation for all the unseen. It's not true. But we won't see the unseen if we're not really stepping into the seen and trusting God. Verse 30, you march around the city 7 times. Really? Now there's a battle strategy. Who is this stuff for, by the way? Is this just for Moses? Is this just for certain people? Or it's really probably for good people, right? Oh, I don't think so. What about verse 31? How about a prostitute named Rahab who believes and she gets delivered along with her family and becomes the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus? It's not just for other folks. It's for me. It's for you. And then the pace picks up in verses 32 to 35. We've been being told earlier in the chapter of more detail. It gets less and less. And in verses 32 to 35, there's more, so much more that's told us. The order here, again, is random. Some events are really weird. Some are like administering justice, are very normal. But we look at the stories of flames. We're pretty sure which one that is. We shut the lions' mouths. Okay, we think we understand that. Some were raised back to life. We know a few stories about that. But we're told sort of a random spat, some of which we cannot anchor even in the Old Testament here, of all of those things that the writer of Hebrews here now sort of quickly paced goes through. And what we find is that it's a random spattering in those things. Why is there not a real sequence and a formula? And it's because faith many times is not about a formula. It's not formulaic. There are some people who will push us, will encourage you all over Christendom to help you believe that there is a formula. There is a school of supernatural ministry in California. It's been operating for years. The School of Supernatural Ministry in California, you can go and attend there, and they will tell you, and they tell you on their website that they're going to help you understand how to do miracles and to bring revival. Now, if you read the reviews about the School of Supernatural Ministry, you'll find the reviews are all over the map. I don't know what I think about it, and I'm perfectly content to let God sort that out because I can't figure it out. But I do know this. God occasionally called his people to some pretty weird stuff. Think about those stories. He occasionally called his people to do some pretty crazy things. What about you? What about me? You see, let's not settle so much on the scene that we fail to live by faith. Are we walking by faith such that God's transforming work is moving in us so that we're doing some stepping out, some very unusual things that people in the world might say that we're crazy to be doing that, but it's because we want our faith to be seen so that the unseen is also seen. See, giving up riches, praying for healing, witnessing, even if you get hated, that's the call. That's what we're told. That's what we're shown. We are to have a focus on the unseen. But thirdly, those focus are still to be extended out farther, and they are to go all the way to the eternal. So one of the problems, for example, with the School of Supernatural Ministry and the people who teach like that, there's many who will say, what you need to do, what you, Gary, need to be preaching is to be telling us that we are princes and princesses, that we need to just step into our inheritance, that we need to claim what is ours. We need to walk in that in faith all the time. And they will emphasize that to a great degree. The problem is that we've had in verses 1 through 35a, in other words, the first part of 35, some really cool stories, right? I mean, skim back over all of those stories and how really neat they are. Some of the amazing things. And notice what verse 35, the first half of it, ends with. What was the last part there? What was the last thing that we were told in the first half of 35? What was the last thing? And some were raised back to life. And then there's a change. And I'm going to do it as though it's a movie now, and if I could, I'd have the some kind of music that just changes the tone. How they can do that is amazing. But there's a casting call, actually, for a reality TV show. Didn't know if you knew it, but you might want to try out for the TV show. I understand, I'm not sure, but I understand it's going to be shot right here in Sheboygan County. Here's the casting call for the reality TV show and what they're going to do in the show. Some people are going to be tortured. Others are going to be bullied. Some will be encountering brutal beatings. Some are going to be chained innocent in prison. Some will be pummeled. The very nice people, actually, will be pummeled with rocks. Some are going to be sawn in two. And some of them are going to be sliced up with swords. Others, they're just going to be destitute, thrown in, mistreated, thrown out of the community, that kind of thing. And we're looking for real-life volunteers. Anybody? Doesn't sound much like a prince and princess, does it? But that's exactly, I just played for you in a little more modern term, exactly what you just got told in verses 35 to 37. That was God's call for their life. It's what he asked them to do. That's crazy. But that was the reality show that many of those followers stepped up to. But I want you to know the summary then, and notice, don't miss it. All of those terrible things, and then what are we told about those people? Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. Do you know what that else is saying? The next world is. These people of great faith, they went through these horrible things, but this world is not worthy of their courage, not worthy of their faith, not worthy of the thing, but the next world is. Is your focus there? Is your focus on the next world, not just on this one, in the midst of all those struggles and heartaches and difficulties? The next world. The next world. It's the next world. Is your focus extended out to there? You see, there is a world that's coming that is worthy of your ultimate, absolute sacrifice. Verse 39 goes on and tells us more of that idea. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, one problem with the idea of a name it, claim it theology is that some are called to die for their faith, and so it doesn't work then. Some are called to suffer immense hardships and difficulties that we do not understand, and it is God's call. You see, there was those who were raised from the dead in 35, the first part of it, but the transition then says that there's those who were called to die for their faith. But I want you to catch very carefully what it says also in verse 35. This wasn't just their circumstance. Notice it said in this important phrase, refusing to be released, they had a choice. Deny Christ or die. They answered the casting call. It wasn't just that this came slamming in upon him. The text plainly says that they had an out, and that out was to deny Jesus, and they wouldn't do it. They chose this. The answer of the casting call was theirs. Now, if you look at that, and we press into that, right now, some of you are probably saying, really, Gary, this is what it means to walk having a focus all the way out on the eternal? And I say, it is. And you say, well, if that's what it is, it's too hard. It's too difficult. It's just too awesome. And I say, great. Great. Now you understand. You cannot do this. You cannot do this. I want you to understand that true biblical faith is always dependent upon Christ. Why are we told this chapter, chapter 11, at this point in the book? Let's do a little bit of a quick review. What happened in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews? Christ is superior. He's superior to this. He's superior to this. He's superior to this. He's superior to this. He's superior. He's superior. He's superior. He's superior. Not your faith is superior. He is superior. Then we're told these people of faith. What is the focus? The focus is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. The reason we've asked you to memorize that is not because we're trying to bolster you to have more faith in faith. It is because you have true biblical faith when our eyes do not waver off of the person of Christ and his superiority. So if you're feeling like this is just too much, perfect. That's why our eyes have to be on Jesus, not the results, good or bad. We're told of good results of faith, and we're told of horrible results of faith. Both are faith. Both is about fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the results. We fix our eyes on him. Our faith is not in the results. This life of faith, it is the only life. Please catch this. I'm going to conclude with this. Living by faith is the only life that pleases God. There's no other objective. It's faith in him. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. The idea is that we celebrate the scene when God does things. That's great, and we want to see that. We want to step into that. But it also calls us, because we think logically about it then, that we move into the unseen. We do stuff that's crazy for Jesus, but then we also go on to believe that no matter what this life sends at me, I know there is a world that's not worthy of anything in this world, and there I keep my focus. Is your focus extending all the way out to that? Today is the day. Make it there. Let's pray. Father, I confess, along with where I just took it, that I don't have it. Not of myself. And so I pray for myself, and I pray for all of us, that in my weakness would you may be made strong. That fixing our eyes on Jesus, that we would continue to know what it means to have true biblical faith, not in results, good or bad, but in you. And so, Lord, I do pray. I pray you to open the eyes of our heart. that we would rejoice in these stories, knowing that one day we'll get to be in a place that is worthy of the great saints of faith and even of me. And I get to be there not because of my great works, but because of your great work. Would you open our eyes to see that afresh and anew? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.